Happy New Year to you all. Why don't you just say Happy New Year and tell someone beside you how well they're looking? And you can lie through your teeth if you want, I'll give you permission. Hey! It's fine. Whoa! Amen. God is good. That's right. Can I just say a big thank you for everyone that has kind and sent me some condolences about my brother's death in your kind words and texts. They really are appreciated, and you get them at times when, you know, you're just staring into space blankly and a ding comes in, you read, and you just, it's just amazing. And I know, I hope that you've experienced this somewhere during your month or your year, that a text just comes in. It's just to think that someone is thinking about you. I don't know, it does something. It does. It's like you're not on your own. No matter how much you feel on your own, you're not on your own. You're connected to a body. Not only just locally, but internationally. I was in America last August, myself and Erica, my daughter. And I don't know whether any of you know this. Well, you should know this guy. He preached out here twice. Ray Hughes, that we've had preach. And Ray is really well known in America. In fact, he told me that he gets, not bragging, but he gets 40 invitations a week to go and preach, or a month. Let's, so that I don't exaggerate, a month to speak. And every time he's invited to Ireland, he comes in a hair's breadth. And he's known all over the States. And anyway, I was speaking in this church in St. Louis, and at the end of it, or during it, see, you don't know about preachers, but preachers see everything. This is like, it's like when you're driving a car, if you drive, like, you're so aware of all that's in front of you and at the side of you when you're driving, or, well, you should be, unless you're Carol. Carol drives like this. You're waving. Like, she is just so, man, focused on that front of that road. But anyway, for the rest of us that are good drivers, we see everything, right? And so preachers are the same. So if you don't see, you don't think we see you doing that, or, you know what I mean? You know, I was going to say something else. Or going to sleep or whatever. But what preachers also watch for, and what we clue into, and you will know this if you're a speaker, you know, you look for faces. You look for smiley faces. Everyone's smiling. You look for faces that are interested. Put on your interested face, your pondering face, your like wow face when the truth is dropped in. No, well, oh, good. We're over the top, but it's all right. But anyway, this woman was in the congregation, and now I don't know anyone in St. Louis. I only met the pastor the Saturday, and this was Sunday. It was Welcome to America. During the time of while I was sitting there waiting on the service to begin, the pastor says, "Look, I don't want to alarm you or anything, but someone has put a death threat on my life, and he's supposed to come this morning to shoot me." I'm like, "Give me Bray any day," but anyway, he says, "But you're all right. We're all packing." They were all packing guns. See the usher that welcomed you in? He was packing. See the little old lady on the organ? She's packing. It was like... And he says, "In fact, no, this is the safest place to be in all of America today." I'm like, it was great. Anyway, side note, I was preaching anyway, and this lady, that interested, wow, eating the words, "Come on, preach to me, boy," face on I was. And I kept spotting it and whatever. So she waited to the end, and people couldn't say hello. And she waited still, and then she came up and gave me a piece of paper with a name on it. And she says to me, "I believe..." I'm nearly forgetting the reason why I said all this. She said, "I believe that you should be in connection with this man." And I opened the piece of paper, and it was Ray Hughes' name. And I'm like, "Are you joking me?" And she goes, "No." And I says, "I was only texting him last night. He lives in Alabama." And she goes, "Are you Noel Kenny from Dublin, from Liberty Church, Dublin?" And it was a real moment for this lady. And I go, "Yeah." And she says, she was holding my elbow, and she says, "Last week we were in a prayer meeting with 300 intercessors, and Ray Hughes was speaking there. And he commissioned 300 intercessors to pray for 21 days for Noel Kenyon Liberty Church." Yeah. Isn't that phenomenal? And she was holding my elbow, and this is what she said. They prayed, and then they were commissioned. She said, she was holding my elbow, and she says, "What we reached out in the spirit to touch, I'm now touching in the flesh." And it was a huge moment. But you know where I got overall? God has his network of support. And when you think you're not on your own, and you think you're on your own, God has people somewhere in Alabama, 300 of these people praying for you, your liberty, praying for your welfare, for your breakthrough, for God to do what only He can do. God is amazing, amen. And what I want to do for the next probably 15, 20 minutes, hopefully, if you just give me disinterested faces, it's 10 minutes. Give me interested faces, it's 20 minutes. Give me well faces, and we're here for the rest of the day. No, I'm only joking. But I don't want you to hear what I have to say. I want you to receive something. I don't want it just to say things today. I want God, and I believe God wants to impart something of His heart to you. What is on His heart, what's His intentions for Bray, for your life, for the people around you, for this nation, His heart for this. Amen? So I want you to open your Bibles to the Lord does great things. Like, I have my iPad there, and I have all these notes, and I have actually a different sermon. And then God says, this is what I want you to speak today, because I want it to be impartation. So, Father, we just open our lives to you. It says in Joel, in the last days, God will pour out His Spirit on all flesh. And Lord, we want to say this morning, we only want what comes from you this morning. We want it to be your outpouring, your impartation of your heart, of your intentions for your people and for the people of Bray, and for the people of this nation and even the nations, Father. Pour out your Spirit this morning upon us, Father. Let your sons and daughters prophesy. Let the old and the young have visions and dream. Let your maid servants stand and prophesy the things of God. Your fire, Lord, holy fire, Lord. It says John the Baptist baptized with water, but there's one coming who'll baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. And we just look to you, Jesus, who baptizes with the Spirit and in fire. And we receive from you this day, Father, for your glory. Amen. Listen to this piece of scripture now, if I can see without my glasses. Whoa. Whoa. I'm still in denial about needing glasses. But anyway, in Nehemiah chapter 12, it talks about the dedication of the wall. And we'll have to go to the bigger writing part. But this is what happens. That all of the people are gathered into Jerusalem. And there's a dedication of the wall and a dedication of the city to God. And Nehemiah brings out, like, the worshippers, the Levites, the priests. And he brings them and all the people and the scribes and all the musicians as David, the man of God, described. That's where it says. And the people come out and he splits them into two halves. And one go on this wall and one goes on this side of the wall. And then he leads them all in worship. And Ezra leads, the scribe leads the musicians up to the wall. And I love the picture of the word and worship hand in hand. The worship of God and the word of God. The worship leaders and the scribe, the writer of the word of God. Like leading the people up onto the wall. And this is what happens. They start singing praises to God. And I want to just bring this little piece to you. You can't believe, I can't see a word of this. I could see it in my car. Oh, here we go. And he offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far, far away. All of the singing, all of the rejoicing, all of the joy that was being released on the walls and in the city, that this sound could be heard for miles and miles and miles away. Why? Because God had given them great joy. Now, who were these people? And I'm telling you the end of the story because I want to bring us back to the beginning of the story. And here's what's at the end of the story. Who were the people that rejoicing? What type of people were these? Were these people without trouble? Were these people people that had never seen injustice? Were these people that had never had hardships? No, it's not. When you go back to the beginning, and if you read this week, and those who wanted to take part of this and what God wants to do, if you would take Nehemiah this week or this month and read through it, and God will highlight things for you to pray for Bray. He will highlight, this is where you've to start praying into, this is who you have to pray for, what you have to pray for, and God will show you those things. But these people were all types of people. For instance, Jerusalem was after being attacked, and all of the people, like the good people, meaning the bold and the young and the beautiful, were taken off into captivity, and the ones that were left there were children, young children, and then the old folks. So there was a very, the people that were left were so vulnerable that all the strength was gone, all the educated was gone, the princes was gone, those who were in power and authority were taken captive, and who was left was the vulnerable. So who were some of these people in this situation that were singing and that great joy, and their joy could be heard from Pharaoh? These were those who were oppressed. These were those who were depressed. These were those who felt on their own. These were those who were rearing children on their own. These were those who were rearing grandchildren on their own because their strong ones was gone. These were ones that had to look after young ones in their old age, and young people looking after kids, looking after people in their older age ones. Not only that, but these were people that had to sell some of their daughters into slavery. These were some of them just to eat food. These were some of the ones that those who were in power, because there's always a pecking order no matter what state the city is in, and those who are now in power were charging people, you own a piece of land, well, we're going to charge you tax for that land. These were people that knew injustice. These were people that knew oppression. These were people that knew depression. These were people that knew they had no strength about them, and here they were all singing. These were ones who politicians had let them down, leaders had let them down, religious people had let them down. Those who were supposed to be for them were taking their money from them. These were the people that were rejoicing on the wall. That could describe any town or any city within this nation. It describes Bray. Now you go back to the story. Here's all the people rejoicing, all the people that were, all that I described there. At the beginning of the story, it says in this certain year, people came to where Nehemiah was. He was a cupbearer for the king. He had access to the king, and not the king of Jerusalem, but he had the access to the king, and this person came back from Jerusalem where he was, and he says to them, what's going on in Jerusalem? How is things? And here's the report he got. He says that the walls are broken down, the gates are burnt, the people are vulnerable, and they're on their own. Nehemiah receives this news of the state of the city, of the state of where the people were at. And it doesn't take us long to look at the news and see the state of our nation and the state of the world. And if you look at certain programs, even on the television, even Christian programs, the picture of doom and gloom and fear that is rife within news, within media, within the people of the nation, even within Christians, that like someone says, like we have a great family out next week, we're going to Paris, and someone says, I wouldn't go to Paris, those terrorists. Fear, like we think terrorists have our life in their hands. We fear God greater than terrorists. And it's rife everywhere. It's like if you look, and we can sit and we can judge the world. We can sit and say, look at what they're like. Look what they're doing. Look at the oppression. Look at this. Or we can look at what Nehemiah done. And that's where I believe God wants to impart to us today. When Nehemiah is seeing the state of his world, when he's seeing the state of his people, of the political scene, the religious scene, the social scene, when he's seeing the state of it, it says that he sat before God and wept and prayed. Now here's the answer to anxiety, because the devil that we were told this morning, he wants to riddle us with fear and anxiety. And Philippians says this, do not be anxious for nothing, but in all things pray. Make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Are you anxious? Well, the remedy to anxiety is to pray, is to seek God, is to make your request. Lord, this is on my heart. This is what's happening. And giving them over to God. And he says, now, in exchange, I'll give you peace. I'll give you something that this world cannot give you. And it's a remedy for all the things that tries to cripple us and grip us with fear and anxiety. And Nehemiah said, it was like when he heard the news, God imparted to him some of his own heart for Jerusalem and for the people of Israel. And this is what I believe. If we are open to accept what God wants to do in these next years, and particularly this year and going forward in the next couple of years, if we receive his heart for Bray, if we receive not something we make up, not pity, not look at those poor people, not like what's going wrong and we give out about Bray, not that type of stuff, but we get God's heart, God's love, God's compassion, God's answers to the situations that he will give them to us. And if we seek God and we ask God and we allow ourselves to be open for this, you will find that your prayer life will go to a whole different dimension. You will start to pray for people like you've never prayed in your life, because it's not being drummed up from earth up to heaven, but it's being inspired from heaven to earth, to pray into the earth. I was thinking of this when I first became a Christian. I was in the National Stadium. Reinhard Bonnke had preached. I got saved, meaning I gave my heart to Jesus. I asked him to forgive my sins. I accepted the cleansing and the price that Jesus paid for, and somehow I knew it was a done deal. I'd never been in church before. I never read a Bible, but I knew that when I heard the gospel being preached. So here's what happens. How will they know unless we go? How will they hear unless we're the ones that will say it? And we can do that in a way where it's like you have to tell people about Jesus, or we can say, Father, will you give us your heart for people? And then this comes in a natural way rather than we have to beat people in to the kingdom. And we went home, and on the way out that door to the National Stadium, Dan, I said to Sharon, we need to tell everybody this news. We didn't know. Sharon says, tell them what? I don't know. It's the first time you ever heard anyone even preach. We went home. And over the weeks and months, I started to feel God's heart for people. I started, when I'd see the brokenness in the mothers in the flats, I'd go home and weep. And I mean really weep. I mean, it wasn't like I lost weeping because I lost the dog or lost money in the bookies or something. It was somewhere deeper. It wasn't a depressive weeping either. It wasn't like I was going around with this big, like, heaviness on me. Although there was times when I felt heavy. I'd hear neighbors fighting after when they come in from the pub. And Sharon would come out in the middle of the night and find me on my face before God, weep. God, give us them for your kingdom. Lord, touch their hearts. Lord, open their eyes, open their ears. Let them know the love that I had felt that night. Let them know the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. And Sharon used to think I was losing my marbles. That's what she thought I was looking for on the floor. But God imparted something for people. God imparted a tenacity. God imparted a fearlessness. To stand and to pray, to stand in the gap, to stand and believe, to stand and see God at work, to stand and never settle for hopeless cases. They never settle. This is the end. Nothing will ever change. And I believe God wants to impart that afresh to us, to each one of us. I want to tell you this. When you know the lostness of people, nobody will celebrate the foundness like you. When you understand how far people are from God, when they get saved, you will know what it's like when the angels are rejoicing in heaven. Some people say only one person gets saved, and people, it's only one. Or some people say 10 people get their lives to the Lord in the lighthouse, say. Great. We haven't understand our lostness. Because when we understand how far people are away from God, and what he's done to bring them back, we will rejoice like angels in heaven. In fact, my goal is that we'll outdo the angels, that the angels will say, there's liberty rejoicing over a sinner. there's liberty rejoicing over one coming home again. And I pray that as we open our hearts to God, that you will start seeing people, people groups, people from all different avenues of society, and God will start, now let you pray. You pray. Don't leave it to the others. You pray, and something happens inside of you. I was driving up the town, and I seen two Indian people. I just started praying for India and Indian people that are living in our town, in our cities, in our nation. Father, bless, bring them in. And I had no intention. I'm just driving up the break, trying to drink a coffee. But I'm like, Lord, I want this. I desire this. I desire. And Nehemiah starts praying, and his prayer kicked into fasting. He moved into a whole different spiritual dimension of walking and moving into things of God. And he was saying that things are going to change, and he starts praying. And if you read his prayer in chapter 1, you will get insight in how to pray for people. And not only did he have God's heart for prayer, but he's God's heart for he's God's provision in his life. Because if you go around about the Father's business, he'll make sure that you have favor and that you will have his provision. He goes to a king that in those days, if you even had a frown on your face, the king could have your head chopped off. Life meant nothing to these guys. And Nehemiah was the cupbearer, trusted position. He would taste the wine before the king got it just in case it was poisoned. And the king sees his face, because there is a season to mourn. There is a season to grieve. There is a season to look out upon our neighbors and our friends and get beyond just who they are in the flesh and see where their eternity may lie. There is a time to mourn. There is a time to carry it. There is a time to be sad, not forever, but there's a time so that you're grappling and you're coming to grips with the lostness of humanity, the lostness of friends and families and neighbors. And when we carry that, he goes before the king, and the king says, why are you sad? You're always full of joy. You're always here on game, on point. And now look at your face. And he says, he prayed to God. Listen, read it. He just goes, God, help me. Know them prayers. Me and the Lord we don't even talk about that anymore. I just let that gulp. And that means, Lord, help me. I don't have a clue what I'm doing. And then he says to the king, his whole prayer life moved into a dimension. He wouldn't say anything before man unless he consulted with God. He wouldn't trust in his own intellect. He wouldn't trust in his own wisdom. He wouldn't trust in his own gift of the gab. He wouldn't trust. Before he opened his mouth to the king, he said, Lord, he looked to God for help. And then he said, King, this is where it's at. There's people that are lost. There's a city that is broken. There's oppression and injustice. They're vulnerable. They're weak. And I can do something about this. And it says, the king says, you can have everything you need. And he says, King, can I have provision? He gives him a letter for provision. He says, King, can I have protection? And he sails to Calvary with him. When you're about Father's business, you will find favor, you will find provision, and you will find protection. And I believe when I was reading this that the Calvary represents angelic hosts, that he will send his angelic hosts about you, before you, around you, to achieve the things that God has put in your heart. And he goes to Jerusalem, and he not only goes there, but he has a strategy for accomplishing the goal. And God wants to give us impartation. It's not only just a burden, it's not only favor, but it's a strategy to reach the goal that God has put on our heart. He went around. He didn't tell everybody. He's like, I used to be one that blabbed everything. God showed me this, and it could have been 20 years away. And because I said it now, people expected it now, because I expected it now. And the things that he said 20 years ago, you see them come to pass now. And so he kept his mouth shut, and he went around, and he's seen what was damaged and what was broken. And if you take this on and you read the gates that were broken, God will show you what those gates meant. Each of the gates had a meaning. Each of the gates had a purpose. Each of the gates had something of divine upon them that was achieving and making Jerusalem all that was supposed to impart to the earth. Not only to its surrounding, to the earth. And they're so special at this place to God, there's going to be a new Jerusalem. New gates. But you read the gates, and he went around, he's seen, assessed all the damage, and then he starts saying to the people, we're going to do this, we're going to reach this, we're going to fix, we're going to build, we have the provision, we have the favor, we have the protection, we have the wisdom of God, and we're going to establish this place once again where there'll be singing. on the walls of Jerusalem, where all of the people, the women and the children and the men and the rich people and the poor people will be singing the songs of God together. I'm praying to God, Lord, what's my strategy for reaching my family? See, we think it might be like it's a one-trick pony thing, but it's not. Your family are unique. They have unique needs. They have unique ways of thinking. They are framed in a certain way. And we have to say, if we're serious about seeing them saved, we have to get before God and say, God, will you show me? It might be a letter. It might be a book. It might be a text. It might be a sit down. I need to tell you about what God wants to do. I remember when my mom and dad, both of them, I've gone to be with the Lord now. And I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, I've preached to thousands of people, and my mom has never heard my story. Lord, how do I reach my mother? My mother raised 12 of us, and 12 of her own and two other boys. So 10 boys and 4 girls. And my dad was a hard worker, worked for the same company for 40 years, a very intellectual man, a great reader, a great student of the knowledge of the world. And my mom was just one of those hardened women that raised the kids. And, you know, like if you didn't do what you're told, you got a good clip around the ear. And the tongue lashing was even worse. And so I was like, Lord, how am I going to tell her? And I started to pray. And I had a little idea to go up one day and say, Ma, I was on the telly one time, right? What's the name of that thing she watches? Coronation Street was on. And it broke for an ad. And after the ad, an advert came on for Power to Change. Do you need power to change? Jesus can give you power to change. Our son, right? And I'm like, people all over this nation has heard my story and what Jesus has done. I says, I'm going to say to me, Ma, thousands have heard what I have to say, and you've never heard, Ma. Can I? Now, my Ma would tell you to take a run and jump if she... And I goes up one day, I went in, she was on her own, which was totally unusual. And I went in, she was crying. And not only was she crying, but she was holding a picture of my two brothers that had passed away at that time. And one was getting married, and the other one was his best man. And I looked and she says, you're all right, man. She says, you know what, son? It's not right for your sons to go before you. And then she says these words. All I've ever wanted was peace. I says, you know what, Ma, can I tell you how to get real peace? Don't start preaching to me, son. I says, Ma, 3 minutes. And for 3 minutes, she sat and she succumbed and yielded herself to the anointing of God. And I told her how to get to heaven. I told her how to get real peace. I told her, for me as a son, the heaven wouldn't be real heaven unless she's there for me. And you know, all that stuff. And she says, 3 minutes was up. I'm telling you, she was on the second. She says, okay, son, you go. I'll get right with God. A strategy. It was different from my dad. And your family are unique. And God has saved you to be a door opener for him and his kingdom to be ushered in to all of your family. It's God's heart that none should perish, but all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And there's all things through Nehemiah. First, God's heart. On that little plaque down there at the back, it talks a brief history of Methodism. John Wesley was in a church like this. This is a Methodist church. And as the preaching was going on, he says he felt this strangely warm feeling come into his heart. It was God's impartation. This strange warmth of God's love being poured out into his heart. You read it on the way out. And all he wanted to do was to share that with others. When you receive from God, there's a natural flow of wanting to share that with other people. There's not an awkwardness about it. There's not a religious fanatic type of view about it or expression of it. It's just so natural that people will receive of you. He was stuck in a church building. During them days, it was wrong for a minister to step outside the doors in their garb to preach. And Wesley steps outside and starts speaking. And the whole religious scene of the day was given out about Wesley. And it says from that day on, Wesley became a field preacher. Meaning, he was like, I'm not just made to come to a building to speak of the things of God. And you start preaching in fields. And I pray that God would impart us with his love for the lost. That in every field that you find yourself, in the field of your family, of work, of community, of career, of college, of school, that wherever field we find ourselves in, that we will find ourselves in some way becoming preachers of the word of God. Again, not in some silly way that brings dishonor to Jesus, but in a way that they will hear and a way that they will receive. And here's the picture, that at the end of it all, your friends, your family, my friends, my family, our people are singing the songs of God to God for the glory of God. I pray this morning. I talked to Rob way before Christmas, a month or two. We were talking about people getting saved. And we says, let's declare next year, Rob, a year of evangelism. Let's make a declaration. We've sowed well, guys. You've been great sowers. You've people who've sowed the gospel, sowed love, sowed compassion, sowed friendship, and sowing is good. But there's a day of reaping that has to happen. There's a day in the Bible, it says, I think it's in Amos, it says that there's a day where the reaper will be alongside the sower. Meaning there's a sowing and a reaping, a sowing and a reaping, that the quickening of revival, the quickening of an intake of harvest of people, it's as quick as that. And we're saying, Lord, we declare that this would be that year for us, that people, the places that we've sowed, that we would see a harvest come in. Amen. You've sowed well. Now take out the sickle and start taking in what you've sowed in Jesus' name. And I pray over us this morning. Let's stand. In fact, let's do something else. Hold on, you can hold it. Alva made me some lovely anointing oil a couple of months ago. And in the Bible, when things were being set apart, or people being set apart for the purposes of God, they were anointed with oil, signifying, I'm set apart for the purpose of God. I'm just going to ask Rob, just to pass it around, just to take a little bit. You can put it on your tongue, you can put it on your forehead, wherever you want to. And all they're saying is to God, I want to be used by you this year. I want to understand the lostness of people so that I can celebrate the foundness of them. Lord, you can just do that, Rob, and pass it along. And I want to understand your heart, Father. I want to have a concern for the people that surround me. I don't want to just look at them, Lord, after the flesh. I don't want to just say, well, look, if they hear, they hear. Or someone else tell them. Or that we come into that's absolutely that wrong way of thinking. If they're meant to be there, they'd be there. That, Lord, I anoint myself with this oil, saying I want to be set apart. Can I receive your heart? It's as you anoint yourself, receive from God. Receive his heartbeat. Receive his rhythm, the rhythm of his heart. Receive his love for you and for others. It says in 2 Corinthians that the God of all consolation will come alongside you in times of trouble. And he says then in turn, it says this in the message. He'll come alongside you, the God of all consolation, come alongside you and hold your hand in times of trouble. And in turn, he'll bring you alongside someone else to hold their hand in time of trouble. Lord, as we receive from you, would you bring us into people's lives that we can hold their hands and be your consolation and to be your comfort and to be your message and to be your gospel, living and active. I pray, Father God, that we would our prayer life would move to a new dimension. That we'd not look at the prayer meeting, oh, that's the prayer warriors. That today we all become prayer warriors. We all become men and women of prayer. We all become men and women who knows how to experience the remedy for anxiety and fear, and in turn, impart that to others, oh God. I pray, Father, that we all will know how to pray from this day on. We will all know how we should pray from this day on. I pray, Father, for the favor of God. Our release favor. That those who have turned their back on you will turn towards you. Those whose hands have been closed towards you will be now open towards you. Doors that have been closed will open. Those who have never seen you for who you are will see you now and grant you favor. I pray in your heart right now that God will give you strategy for loved ones and family members. I pray that the Lord will give us as a people the strategy for reaching Bray. That, Lord, you would download it into the hearts of your people, into the body. This is how we should go. And we will not worry about provision because, Father, if we're after your business, you will provide for us. Father, I pray, Father, for new outreaches, for new ministries to be birthed from this moment. That the birth pains, oh God, that the kicking of the vision of God inside of us would start kicking at our hearts. This is the year for this. This is the year to start this. This is the year to launch. This is a year to go. You're going to say, I'm one of those people, Noel, that like we're oppressed. There's been injustice. There's been hard things done on me. I feel vulnerable and weak. But you're going to have to see yourself down the other end of the road on the wall singing, rejoicing. You're going to have to look at it from the end to where you're at now. Your God is never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's not going to leave you like this. He's not going to leave you oppressed. And you have to position yourself on the wall. And you're going to have to start looking back from there and going, okay, I know I'm there now, but this is where I will be in God.